Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but not really. Because I was here for a service. I want to read part of chapter 6 to you, and we're going to start in chapter 5. Why don't you all stand, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy. If you're new here, we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we're just going through verse by verse, talking about what church is supposed to look like. And he starts, we're going to start in verse 21. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Yeah. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, again for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of your word. Lord, we know that you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us, and it includes many of the things that we just got done reading, Lord. And God, as we get into your word, we pray that you would be speaking to us, Lord, that again, that you would be the one who makes it alive, that you would be the one who makes it new to us. And Lord, that we would just enjoy our fellowship with you as we're going through it, Lord. Sometimes our fellowship includes correction, and that's a good thing too. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the way you speak to us, and just ask that you do it again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. I wanted to start at the end of chapter 5, and the reason is because I skipped a verse last time that we were going through this, and verse is verse 23. I skipped it because it's a parenthesis, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Another thing I wanted to tell you, and I didn't deal with this either when I was teaching through chapter 5. In verse 21, this is for you Bible scholars, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things. See that phrase, God and the Lord Jesus Christ? That is written in a way in Greek it's designed, and there is a rule called the Granville-Sharpe's rule. And basically, the rule goes like this. If you have an article in front of a noun, and then you have a connecting, it's the term chi, it's and in Greek, with a noun and no article, you're talking about the same guy. Okay, so this is how it actually reads in Greek. I charge you before the God and Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it reads in Greek. And what that is saying is that the Lord Jesus is God. So that's the Granville-Sharpe's rule. The God and Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you have a construction like that, you are talking about the same guy in that reference. So what I'm telling you is that's a passage that's flat out calling Jesus God in Greek there. So that's cool. And then he goes on, and Paul, again, is talking to Timothy, and he's talking to him about church ministry. And specifically, one of the things that Paul addresses with Timothy is the fact that he needs to remain pure from other people's sins. Okay, and so he says this in verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And the reason that he's saying that is because if I put somebody into ministry too quickly, it reflects on who I am. It reflects on my ministry. It reflects on the work that God's doing with me and in my life, and I need to watch out for that. Besides the fact that you need to watch out for the people that you're putting in ministry. You don't want to set somebody up for failure. And so they need to be somebody who's mature. And so he says that, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. And what that's talking about is you would lay hands on people and pray for them when you were going to send them into ministry, okay? And so he says that. And then you have this thing with drinking in verse 23. And the reason that I'm letting you know it's a parenthesis is because it's a skip in the flow of the thought. And one of the things you need to know about what Paul was doing when he was writing the books that he wrote is that he wasn't writing the books that he wrote. He was dictating them. And so he usually had what's called an amanuensis who was sitting there writing down everything that he says, which makes Paul's letters all the more radical because this dude does not waste a word. And so when I go through and study specifically Paul's epistles, it's one of those things that I've run into over the years where you're in chapter one and he's saying just a few words, maybe even only one word about an issue that he's going to spend sometimes a chapter, two chapters, three chapters on later on in the book. And so the guy's a genius, is what I'm telling you. And so he's going through and he's dictating this, and he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And then he throws in, no longer drink only wine, only water, but use a little wine. And then he goes right back to the thought. And you can see that if you look at verse, if you go from 22 to straight to 24. So don't lay hands on anyone suddenly or hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And so, again, the point that he's making is you don't know people. And so you have to watch them for a period of time to see whether or not they're squared away. And if they're squared away, then it's going to become evident. If they're not squared away, that also is going to become evident, but you need to watch for a while. But in the middle, he talks about this whole drinking thing, and it has to do with purity. And so if I could, I'll just read it again, and I'll throw in a few words to kind of give you where Paul's head is going when he's doing this. Not to be presumptuous, but it's pretty straightforward. He says to Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And speaking of purity, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And then he goes right back to the subject matter. Paul tells this guy, you need to drink, okay? And he's telling him, you need to drink wine. This is one of those passages that people use to justify drinking. And one of the things that they're not paying attention to is the fact that an apostle had to tell a pastor to drink because he wasn't doing it, okay? And there's a purpose behind this, and you can see it in the passage. He says, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. What he's talking about is that you need to mix wine in your water, Timothy, because the water was bad. And this has been something that's been an issue for thousands of years, all the way up until the modern, all the way up into modern times. Even sometimes in modern times, some of you have wells, and your well water is lousy. And it may not be something that is life-threatening, but one of the things that we do around here is we test wells to see if there's bacteria in them. Well, a lot of the wells that these guys are drinking out of were polluted with bacteria, or they're drinking out of cisterns, which is just a hole carved in rock where rainwater went in, and then they would go in and they would use that water after the fact. And so you got a bunch of stagnant water sitting under the ground. They would have a cover over it and that kind of stuff, but it's stagnant water that's sitting there, and that's where they're getting their water supply from, especially in the Middle East, which is where this is directed. This is they're in Turkey, in this place in Ephesus. And so you had that kind of issue. So it was a common practice. It was the practice all over the ancient world to cut water with wine. And it's not that these guys knew necessarily about germs and bacteria and that kind of stuff. I don't know whether they knew or not. In modern times, the whole idea of germs and bacteria wasn't discovered until the 1800s. So it's a pretty recent thing with us, but that doesn't mean they didn't know anything about it. They might have. But what they did know was that if you put wine in the water, that the water would be good. It wouldn't make you sick anymore. And we know why that would be, because the wine has an alcohol content to it, and you pour alcohol into any mixture with bacteria in it, and you're gonna kill most of the bacteria, right? And so that's what we're speaking about. So here's what you do when you go through and you read a passage like this. A lot of times when people are reading their Bible, they're going through reading their Bible, and certain verses are just kind of popping up to them. You know, it's kind of like that. And they're not paying attention to how it all goes together and that kind of stuff. And I remember doing this when I was a young Christian. And I would be reading my Bible, and it's like, blah, 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 blah. Let's do the Charlie Brown thing. Wah, 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 wah. Drink a little wine. Wah, 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 wah. Right? And that's how people read their Bibles. And so Paul's saying this to Timothy for a purpose, and obviously the purpose is to keep Timothy from getting sick all the time. If you're sick all the time, you're not going to be able to minister. And so Paul says, put some wine in the water. And then the question becomes, is Timothy stupid? Right? Does he not know this whole thing? And again, you live in the ancient world, this is all over the ancient world. It doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter if you're in the Middle East, doesn't matter if you're in Northern Africa, doesn't matter if you're in Europe, doesn't matter if you're in China, doesn't matter where you are in the world, everybody knew this. And so Timothy's the only dolt on the planet who doesn't know this. And Paul has to tell him. And the answer to that is probably not. Probably Timothy did know it. The problem is that Timothy is ministering in a Roman colony. He's in Ephesus. And the Roman colony that he is in is going to be one that has Roman customs. Wouldn't be as bad as Rome. And, you know, I'll talk about that in a minute, but they would have had Roman customs. So he's got a bunch of people who have a problem with drinking. And, you know, one of the things that obviously this guy is doing is he doesn't want to stumble anybody. He's keeping himself pure. So Paul's talking about you need to keep yourself pure from other men's sins. And then apparently he's heard that Timothy's been getting sick, and he goes, speaking of pure, you need to mix some wine in there. And so Timothy, the only reason that he would drink wine in front of the Ephesians is because an apostle told him to, apparently. And we don't even know if he did it. Maybe he went, you know, good exhortation, yeah, I understand it, but maybe I'll just deal with the stomach illness instead. And the only reason that he would not be doing this is because he didn't want to stumble people, the people that he was ministering to. That's the only reason. There's nothing else. Again, because it was a common thing. And so you had this culture in Rome that was basically a party culture. And people will talk about the whole cultural issue and say, well, it's not quite the same as we have nowadays, and so it doesn't really matter. Let me read you an article. Alcoholism epidemic in the USA. More than 1 in 8 Americans are now alcoholics. 1 in 8. And so, like, seriously, we could go through and we could count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, raise your hand. We'd have a lot of hands up in this room, wouldn't we? And that's obviously the stats are going to be different in this room than it is for the rest of the world. Maybe not. A lot of us came out of a drinking background. But in any case, there's a real problem in the United States. Alcoholism has risen 49% in the U.S. in just 11 years. National surveys find Americans are becoming increasingly heavy drinkers, with the greatest rise among women, older people, and ethnic minorities, national surveys have shown. Two large surveys carried out in 2001 and 2012 and 13 have found that harmful levels of drinking are increasing almost among almost all demographics in the U.S. The number of teetotalers, that's people who don't drink, is falling, while high-risk drinking and alcoholism rose sharply during the 11-year period, according to an analysis published in JAMA Psychiatry. The largest change was in the most severe alcohol use category. The number of people who had received a diagnosis of alcoholism over the period of the two studies shot up by 49%, affecting 12.7% of the total population. This means 1 in 8 Americans received a diagnosis of alcoholism in the year before the latest survey. The increases were unprecedented relative to the past two decades, study author Bridget Grant of the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, Rockville, told IB Times. It's the International Business Times that I got the article from. I could have come up here with 10 articles, all talking about exactly the same thing. We're in a situation where alcoholism and drinking is on the rise, and we're seeing the consequences of that in people's lives all around us. And it's not just something that's confined to the world. It's something that obviously, when the world does something, it creeps into the church. And you have people who get messed up lives because of this. I deal with this stuff all the time, you guys, all the time. And it's something that you don't want to mess around with. You know, when you're talking about drinking in the Bible, one of the things that, again, you need to recognize is that we don't have a direct comparison for drinking in biblical times versus drinking now. So, for example, there was no hard liquor. There was none. It didn't exist. Strong drink in the Bible, when it says uses the term strong drink, we're going to read a passage. It's beer. That was strong drink. And so wine is something that was always cut with water. There was no whiskey. There was no rum. There was no, you know, there was no hard liquor. There was no vodka. There was none of that. It was wine, beer, water, basically. And you could have some fruit juices. And so the beverage aisle was pretty sparse. When you went into your local market, in this passage, you know, like I was saying, people look at this and they go, wah, 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 drink some wine. And a lot of times people will use this, and famously people will say, you know, I drink, but only for medicinal purposes. And that comes straight out of this passage right here. And again, it was because Timothy was getting sick. Because it was a Roman colony, Timothy had a different attitude towards drink. He comes from a Jewish background. And in the Jewish culture, drinking did not have the stigma that you had in the pagan culture. So, for example, when you look at histories on Rome, these guys partied, and they partied hard. And so I came from that kind of lifestyle. And so my parents, you know, they drank the whole time that I was growing up, and they drank to excess. You know, there were times when I was dragging my dad out of lakes because he was so drunk the guy was going to drown. And, you know, my mom grew pot. You know, it's like I just came out. I've been in bars since I was 12. And, you know, they would just take me to bars with them. And the guys would allow me in. And so that's the world that I came from. I am not unfamiliar with this. I didn't grow up in a Christian home thinking, oh, you know, oh, bad, bad drink, bad. It's the devil, you know, or something like that. And admittedly, you can drink and the devil comes out, you know. You can see things about yourself that nobody else sees when you're drinking. And admittedly, it's that, but I'm not afraid of drinking. You know, if I had a choice between dying of thirst and, like, literally dying of thirst and drinking a beer, I wouldn't go, oh, I would rather die. You know, it's just a beer. You know, at that point, I'll drink it or whatever. But it's something that I've turned away from because I became a Christian and because of the kind of lifestyle that I used to live, and specifically because of the people who are around me. In Roman culture, they had parties that are described in the histories, where they would have feasting and drinking that was going on. When you read in the Bible about revelries, it's what we're talking about, feasting and drinking. And so you would have a party where they would have a feast going on, and you'd go in, and you would eat until you were full, and you would drink until you were blasted. And then they had a convenient little trough out front where you could come walking out, and they literally wore feathers as necklaces. Like a, you know, they put a feather on a chain and they gild it. And then what that feather was designed to do was stick down your throat. And so you'd get full, you'd get drunk, you'd walk out front, you'd stick the feather down your throat, you would throw up into the trough, and then you turn right back around and go back in and start up again. And that was the Roman culture. And it wasn't all Romans. Some of the Romans were disgusted by this whole thing. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But that was Roman culture, and that culture gets transferred over to Ephesus because it's a Roman colony. And so when God talks about the people in Ephesus, there are things that he specifically says to them. When God talks to people in Rome, there are specific things that he says to those guys too. And you don't see the stringent attitude towards drinking in the Jewish arena. So like, for example, when you're in the Gospels, you guys remember what the first miracle that Jesus did was? Yeah, water to wine. Where'd he get the water? You guys remember? Yeah, there's stone pots full of water there. And what had happened was they'd run out of wine, but they still had water. And what the stone pots were for was mixing the water with the wine. They always had a recipe for this. And the most common recipe in the ancient world was one part water, four parts wine. That was the most common recipe. Jewish recipe specifically for Passover was one part water, three parts wine. And the water was always warm. And so when these guys were drinking wine, they weren't drinking wine that was like our wine. And so when somebody tells me, well, I drink wine like Jesus did in the Bible, I go, really? You think so? Because number one, when you're talking about the wine that these guys made, you can talk to winemakers. They make sure that they grow their grapes with as much sugar content as they can get in them. That's the first thing. And then when they are fermenting the grapes, they inject yeast. And it's to get the maximum alcohol content that you can get out of that mixture. That is not how the Jews did it. It's not how any of the ancient cultures did it. They just took grapes, they jumped up and down on them, and the yeast that was on the outside of the grape skins was what fermented the wine, and sometimes they were drinking that immediately. And that's one of the problems that you have in the Bible, because when it talks about new wine or when it talks about wine in general, it can be talking about wine like what we would call wine, or it can be talking about grape juice. It's one or the other. And so at all the feast days, when they would do a sacrifice, and they wouldn't bring bottles of wine. What they would do is they would take grapes from the vineyards in the local area, they would cut holes in the rock, and they would tromp on the grapes, and the grape juice would run through a little channel into another collecting area, and that's the wine that they used for their ceremonies at the sacrifices. And so it could ferment, it's in a desert area, and it could ferment, but it wouldn't be something that was away in a cask for 3 years or 5 years or 20 years. It was something that was sitting there for a short period of time, and then they were using it. And so, and it's not that they didn't do that, because they had wineskins. And so you put the wine in wineskins, keep it in there for a year, it stretches it out, and a year later you can come out with it, but they always cut it with water. And if you weren't cutting it with water, you were a drunk, is what they considered you. You were drinking unmixed wine. And so, again, you're not doing the same thing. So when Jesus does the water to wine thing, the reason that they have stone jars full of water is because that's the water that's used to mix with the wine.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.